Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to do a comparison of two verses of Scripture today in this study, and I'd like to read this passage and then read the passage in Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to begin in verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And in Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to read the first 15 verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Within these two passages of Scripture, I'd like to compare two verses. They are 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. I've combined them. I'd like to read them together. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. When a man comes to understand the gospel, it is the most life-changing event that ever happens to him. A true believer undergoes such a huge change in his thinking that the experience of the gospel becomes a consuming thought to him. There are many times when he fails in his responsibility as a believer, yet he continually desires to experience the truth of the gospel in his life. As a fellow believer, I know one common desire for us all is found in Psalms 51, 10 and 12. Where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We all desire to regain that experience, that oneness we had with Christ when we first came to saving grace. It seems that our experience as a believer is one of seeking to renew again that love of Christ that we first knew when we were called by the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, Sometimes our walk of faith becomes one of searching to know the joy of the Lord over and over again in our experience. Paul was a believer, very similar to us in many ways. The experience with Christ that we seek is the same one that he first looked for. In the course of his life, he learned many things about the experience of faith. One way we can learn some of them is by comparing these two verses of Scripture. Many believers miss a great blessing from the truth of God by failing to understand the importance of comparing Scripture with Scripture. It is important when doing this that we understand at what point in the revelation of God the truth in the verses is written. Not all truth is revealed at the same point in time. Understanding this will help you remember that the Bible is a collection of progressively revealed truth. In this study, we will compare two verses of Scripture from different points of time and the revelation given to Paul. We want to see what things Paul learned about the believer's experience in his walk of faith. Hopefully, this will provide you with a method in which you may learn to study the Scripture. Here are some things that are helpful to remember in comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's very important to remember what is written to whom, at what time, and about what. Another way to remember this is to ask the questions, who, what, where, why, when, and so what. In asking these questions, you are guided in the knowledge of what things concern you directly as a member of the church which is his body, and will not bind yourselves to things of a past age of truth. The last question will help you understand how to apply what you learn to your life. You need to know that the last question is the hardest one to do. It's easy to forget that the people to whom the Scripture was written did not have the entire Bible as we do now. They only had a restricted view of the truth. Today, we have a bird's eye view of the total truth of God. That the Scriptures are eternal truth revealed to men over time is something that many men forget. God's truth, the Bible, is progressive or revealed over time. Do not fall into the trap of taking all of the Scripture as to you directly. Remember, all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is directly to us. Don't narrow your view of the truth. I believe it's very important to remember when Paul's letters were written in time in order to correctly understand what is taught in them. In doing this, we can often see the progression of truth of God in time. Remember, time was invented for men, not for God. It's possible to see how revealed truth is built upon past truth. I personally find it helpful to read Paul's writings in a progressive manner. What Paul says in 2 Timothy is very helpful in the study of the Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We must always remember the importance of the term rightly dividing. The term has far-reaching implications. It also includes dividing what Paul taught during the Acts period concerning Israel and the Gentiles from what he taught after the book of Acts came to a close, when there were no longer any divisions among men. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter gives this advice concerning God's Word. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I understand that in this passage, Peter is referring directly about the Scriptures that refer to the coming of Christ as Messiah to Israel. I believe another application of this passage is that any Scripture should be compared to other Scriptures. They all have the same author, really, the Holy Spirit of God. A secondary meaning of the word prophecy is to tell the truth or to speak of things concerning the truth. Inserting that meaning into these words of Peter tells us a universal truth of God concerning how to view the scriptures as a whole. I have combined some of the things said by Peter in 2 Peter chapters 1 and 2 to show you what I mean. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have also a more sure word of prophecy or truth, knowing this first, that no prophecy or truth of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy or truth came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. To me, this means that all of the scripture will be cohesive. You will not find truth that is unrelated to previous truth. There will be no harebrained ideas. Any apparent contradiction in scripture is just that, an apparent contradiction. Rightly dividing the scriptures in a progressive manner does away with contradiction. We'll now ask six questions about these two verses of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Briefly answering them will show us some things about the walk of faith. First question we'll ask is who? Paul is speaking to believers in both of these verses. They both were assemblies made up of Jews and Gentile believers. Both assemblies were surrounded by similar influences of men. They were unbelieving Jews who had some knowledge about the things of God but had no faith, and Gentiles who had no knowledge of God and cared little about the things of God. The pagan religions of the day upheld the teachings of men who did not have the faith of God. The next question you might ask is what? The assembly in Corinth had many internal struggles amongst themselves because they did not completely understand their responsibility towards the gospel. Paul wished for them to understand that Christ died for all men equally. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. The Colossian assembly contained some Jews who tried to keep them from the freedom of faith and bind them with the laws of the past. The true meaning of grace had escaped them. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. There are also among them Gentiles, who were influenced by heathen philosophers, who were mainly Gnostics. They prided themselves on the fact that they had more wisdom than other men. They believed that a man could discipline himself to the point of perfection before God, apart from Christ. At the root of their teaching was the denial of the fact that Christ is God and man. I have combined some thoughts of these verses, beginning in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, to show you this. For by him all things created, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And you that were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Third question you might ask is where? Like all of Paul's letters, these were written to strengthen the faith of fellow believers. All of Paul's letters teach new truth based upon established truth. It is possible That 1st and 2nd Corinthians may consist of several different letters contained within them. They were written while Paul was in Ephesus, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. And careful study of them will show you the many problems that this assembly had. First Corinthians is the third letter written by Paul after going to Corinth on his second missionary journey. Colossians, on the other hand, is the second letter written after the close of the Acts period, following the setting aside of the nation of Israel. It is written from Rome while Paul was in his first imprisonment. It's important to understand that the letter to the Ephesians, written just before the Colossians, is a commentary on Colossians in many ways. In Ephesians, Paul first presents his final revelation from the Lord in Ephesians chapter 3. In understanding what is written in Colossians depends in a large part on understanding what was presented in Ephesians. Both Ephesus and Colossae were in the Roman province of Laodicea. I believe that Paul is speaking of how closely these two letters are related in Colossians chapter 4, where he says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Paul tells them this because the truth contained in Colossians is built upon what is first revealed in Ephesians. This is progressive revelation in action. The fourth question is the question why. Paul's letters are written in order to instruct believers in the truth. He tells the believers in Corinth that he desires that they would be enriched in Christ by more knowledge or expression of the presence of Christ in them. They were waiting for the second coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. "That in everything ye are enriched or made stronger by him, in all utterance or expression, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul tells the believers in Colossae that he wants them to learn more about the hope of the gospel and to be filled with the knowledge of the will and purpose of God. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Notice the term, the truth of the gospel, mentioned by Paul. It is first spoken of in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. In Galatians, which you know is an inner Acts letter, Paul is speaking to Peter about the role of the gospel among all men. And this is what he said. He said, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Paul is speaking of the fact that all men are justified in the same way, by faith, not by works. All men should live their lives with this same fact, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. "Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 2, 16 and chapter 2, verse 20. In both Galatians and Ephesians, the term the truth of the gospel means that a man can be justified only by faith. Paul is telling these believers in Colossae that because they understood that a man is justified only by faith, his prayer is that they might understand or be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. As believers in this fellowship, we have knowledge of the man declared complete in Christ Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. We are declared complete and counted as a fact only by faith, based on the Word of God. We see ourselves as spiritually seated in the heavenlies with Christ. This is the progressive and completed truth of what Paul first mentioned in Galatians. It is the completed truth of the gospel. Paul wanted these believers and believers today to understand the completed spiritual will of God. Paul, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, has this to say about his labors and the labor of Epaphras, a like servant of Christ. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The fifth question you must ask is when? In the beginning of this study, we looked at some things which are important in comparing scriptures. We are commanded by Paul to rightly divide the Word of God. Rightly dividing includes dividing the revelation given to Paul before the setting aside of Israel from the revelation given to Paul after the setting aside of Israel in Acts chapter 28. This is important. For not doing so, you bind yourself to things of the past. You will not be able to fully grasp the freedom of the believer created perfect in Christ Jesus. In contrast, these verses, which are one from 1 Corinthians and one from Colossians, were written in different times in the revelation of Paul. The Corinthian letter is written during the Acts period. The believer was then waiting for the earthly return of Christ to set up his kingdom. They believed it was to happen very soon. The Lord would return as judge over the earth, and they would inherit the kingdom upon the earth. The letter to the Colossians, the believer is told he already has his inheritance in the heavenlies in Christ. One believer, the Corinthian, is waiting for the earthly. One believer, the Colossian, already has his heavenly or spiritual inheritance. He is waiting for the return of Christ for his body to be taken up into the heavenlies, away from the earth. The Corinthian believer waits for earthly things. The Colossian believer understands he already has heavenly or spiritual things. Not rightly dividing the revealed truth in these verses leads to confusion. The believer somehow has to unite the earthly kingdom with the heavenly. How can he be part of the earthly inheritance and in the heavens at the same time? So what? The last question to be considered is the hardest to answer because it involves the work of faith in our lives as a believer. When we study the Word of God and are shown truth we are to obey, the hardest part is to assimilate what we have learned into our lives. For example, careful study of these two verses will show you how different they are. Corinthians is written before Paul came to understand the completed revelation of God. The concern of the believers is on the earthly return of Christ. Colossians is written after Paul had come to understand the spiritual implications of the truth of the gospel. He then reveals the mystery of the complete man created perfect in Christ Jesus. I have combined some thoughts of Paul from Ephesians and Colossians to help explain this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. These six questions are a great help in finding out what truth is directly to us. In order to obey what we learn, we must be aware that tradition and fear of stepping out in faith are some of our greatest enemies. As believers, we are always searching for ways to experience the gospel in our own lives. I'm not speaking of the flash and fleshly shows of the Pentecostals, nor am I speaking of the community service performed by many other religious denominations. I am speaking of the sincere and life-changing work of the Spirit on our souls, patiently shaping and molding us into the very image of the Spirit of Christ. Consider the experience of the Corinthian believer. We already looked at the root of the problem in their assembly, lack of understanding that Christ died for all men. This lack of understanding led to many differences and lack of unity among them. The verse to be looked at in this chapter is in chapter 15 of this letter to the Corinthians. This is a very important chapter in this letter. In it, Paul speaks of truth that at that time was unknown to them. It concerns the unity of believers who have been raised from the dead with Christ by identification with the gospel. Paul had previously taught that all men are united by the death of Christ. He wanted them to understand that it was the resurrection of Christ and their identification with it that gives them victory over the sins in their life. In verses 17 through 23, the resurrection of Christ is a far deeper unity among believers, for Christ rose in victory over the sins of the believer in his life, in this life. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Having established this part of what he wants them to experience, he makes this statement. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. This verse is related to what Paul had previously taught the Thessalonians. Paul taught the Thessalonians about the last times when Christ shall return to judge the earth and set up his kingdom. When Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, this truth was still in his mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, Paul is speaking of the last times. He begins this thought in verse 24 of this chapter with these words, "Then cometh the end." He is speaking in reference to the time when all things will once again be restored to the Father, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is the setting of verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Paul is telling these believers to remember that there is a time soon coming when all the strife and worries they face in their lives will be over. That God the Father will soon rule over all, following the return of the Son to the earth. In looking at the experience of the believers Paul wrote to in Colossae, it is important to know when it was written. It is the second post-Acts letter of Paul. At the conclusion of the book of Acts, Paul is called to fulfill a prophecy of the Lord. This is recorded in the last part of chapter 28. With the fulfillment of this prophecy, the kingdom of heaven concerning the relationship between God and the nation of Israel is set aside. This begins the time when God is dealing with all of mankind by grace through faith, regardless of nationality. We look at the setting behind a letter written to these believers in answering the six questions. It is with this in view that we will now consider what Paul wants us to understand about our experience as believers in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This verse is included in a passage that begins in verse 1 and ends in verse 15 of this chapter. In these verses, Paul is presenting a new spiritual man that is a reflection of an image of him who created him. Verse 10. This new man is not of this earth. Through faith, he is seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Verse 1. Through the love of Christ, he is bound to others of like faith. This is the perfect bond spoken of in verse 14. This spiritual man has put aside the deeds of the flesh in verses 5 and 6. He is a reflection of the very nature of Christ himself, verses 8, 12, and 13. Can you see that? Hello? Can you see that? He looks forward to the appearing of Christ for him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 4. A close study of the letter written to the Ephesians will show you many more things about this man who is created perfect in Christ Jesus. The experience of the believer in the Acts period, the Corinthian letter, is one of looking forward to the second coming of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. This believer is bound to the things of the earth. They are his concern. They are his hope. He looks forward to the time when all things will be restored to the dominion of the Father, when all things will return to the way they were before the fall of mankind. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This is spoken of in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. This was the hope of the inner Acts believer. This believer, the Corinthian, is constantly in conflict with deeds of the flesh. Paul, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, is first revealing to him how to become victorious over the flesh through the experience of the resurrection of Christ. The believer of the Colossian letter is one who understands the role of the resurrection of Christ in his daily experience. He sees himself as created anew in Christ. He is not part of the earth. He is not bound to the earth. His hope is in the heavenlies, where Christ is seated with the Father. He understands how he is made victorious over the flesh through the resurrection of Christ. His longing is for the glorious appearing of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These two verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, speak of things that many men fail to see. They both speak of future events in a different way, because they are from different economies of truth. I have attempted to show how they are different. I chose these two verses because of certain word phrases in them. They are the terms that God may be all in all in 1 Corinthians 15, 28, and the term, but Christ is all and in all in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. As far as I know, these are the only two places where Paul uses these terms. I found that they speak volumes about the different ages of truth in which they are used. The term, as used in 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may be all in all, I believe, is speaking in reference to the united Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit. This, to me, is what is meant by the term God in this verse. In this verse, I believe Paul is speaking about the end of time when God, having judged all the earth and all things concerning the earth, is the eternal God without end. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, the phrase is, Christ is all and in all, is used in reference to something entirely different. I believe Paul is speaking of the unique relationship a believer has with Christ and with his fellow believers who understand the mystery of the gospel. I have combined some thoughts of Paul on this. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This relationship is based solely upon faith in God's word. Having heard, we believed. It is separated from the earthly realm and the returning kingdom. It comes to an end when Christ returns for the believers who are part of this mystery. Paul is speaking of this when he addresses Timothy for the last time in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, where he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It is only through knowledge of right division and progressive revelation that you'll be able to understand why these two verses do not contradict one another. Here's another thing of interest about these two verses. As a believer who understands the mystery of the church, which is his body, we freely admit that Christ is all, and he is our all in all. We have nothing else. We look for nothing else. We need nothing else. Our experience shows us progressive revelation in action. For there was a time when we did not know this truth, that Christ is all in all. We first came to understand that God was all in all, and that when time ends, God will be all in all. But to know today that Christ is all, and most importantly, in you all, is a blessing indeed. It is the mystery of the gospel. In my opinion, a comparison of these two verses, 1 Corinthians 15:28 and Colossians 3:11, and meditation on them will show you many things more about the truth. There are things that are similar and things that are very different. They dictate, you will see how important it is that the scriptures be studied progressively and rightly divided. They dictate within themselves that they must be rightly divided. I hope that this study has provided some food for thought for you as a believer. I will leave you with these words. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.